So again, good morning and welcome back to worship. That sounds pretty powerful up here. You might get a short message this morning. It is certainly good to see everybody today, and our scripture reading this morning is one of which is very familiar to us as Christians. We live by faith, not simply by sight. And so it's extremely familiar to all of us. However, the question I want to ask you this morning is, not only do you believe it, but do you live it? That's the question I want you to answer for yourselves this morning. 2 Corinthians was written about a year or so after 1 Corinthians, and Paul was in Macedonia when he wrote this letter. What Paul is trying to tell us simply in these words this morning, most of us know by heart, but we don't follow so much like we believe it. We don't keenly follow what we believe. And I think what Paul is trying to say is simply this. We must keep moving even if we don't know where we're going. And that, kind of as Wes said, is blinded faith. We walk in faith even when we don't know the direction we need to travel. But yet we continue to step, much like Liam demonstrated this morning in the children's message. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." For a practicing Christian, as we are this morning, in a world such as the one we live in, this is truly sound advice. If we break down Dr. King's quote, we step one step at a time, just one simple step at a time, trusting that that staircase is there. Simply put, walking by faith, not by sight, means even though you might not be able to see where you're going, you never stop moving. You know, I struggled as I wrote this sermon to try to find an analogy to give you, something real life, something tangible for you to capture these words. And so I was reading an article about strength, and one of the core strengths in a human body is when you hold something close to you. When you hug a person, you literally can cut the wind off of them. The majority of your bodily strength in your upper torso is here in close with your arms locked close to your chest. That's where you're the strongest. So then it came to me. Here's the analogy I've been looking for. Every single person, and I'm sure the crew of 13 yesterday did it some way, shape, or form, and the ladies have done it over the past year in cleaning out. Somewhere in your life, you have walked down or up a set of staircases with a box in your hand. A box by which you could not see the steps in front of you. Now, many of us may have the strength to slide that box over ever so slightly to take a look to make sure that the step is there. But what I caution you on is that you don't have the ability to sustain that. Your strength will not allow you to hold that box offset or that weight, whatever you're carrying. You've got to bring it back to your center core. Much like your faith and your spirit, it's right here. And thus, I share that with you because as you walk up and down those steps, how can you step up that staircase or down that staircase with that box in front of you when you can't see over top of it? What do you trust in when you're walking up or walking down? You trust that those staircases or those steps are there as you take that leap of faith, especially downward. You step off and that step catches you. That's exactly what Dr. King is trying to say. That's what our faith looks like in action. That we take that step knowing that the step will be there. Even though we cannot see it, it's present. In Exodus 13, God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. All of you know this story. Instead of taking the easier, more direct route that they were more familiar with, God delivers them through the wilderness, which was a totally different path than they anticipated, and a much harder one. You may ask, well, why did they do that? And that's probably a fair question, because they probably asked God why they were going that way. back then. You see, God knew what was ahead. He knew what they were facing, but they couldn't see it themselves. He also knew that the better journey for the people was the one that he had them on. Even though it seemed harder and more treacherous for them, he knew that that was the better journey. Moses and the Israelites whom he was leading did not know which way they were going or which path to take. But God made his presence known simply through trust and through faith. Look, if we must, and I think as Christians, we must be transparent with each other and we must be truly honest. So I want to be honest with you this morning. Even in our forecasted wisdom as Christians, even in modern day, where we are today and the things that we can see ahead, we can almost predict tomorrow. At least we can schedule tomorrow. And some of us have already scheduled the week. But even in our forecasted wisdom of today, we are just like the Israelites. We all have and will continue to face hard and unfamiliar journeys ahead in our life. It will come our way. There are times in our lives we have no idea which way to turn. It may happen this afternoon. Something will befall you and you do not know which way to turn. Following God doesn't prevent the darkness from appearing on the horizon. Even as Christians, we will see those clouds come across the horizon. However, following God delivers us. What it promises us is a delivery on the other side of that darkness, through those hardships and rough times, where we can truly see again light and the Son of God. God showed his presence to the Israelites in Scripture as he guided them with a pillar of clouds and a fire by night, according to Scripture. He used fire to light their way. By following these signs, the Israelites were indeed delivered from Egypt. Even though they didn't think they were going to make it, they made it. Every day, you and I must search for God's presence in our lives. Given half the chance, we will be distracted by the devil in this world we live in. And what happens when that happens to us, when we are distracted, we turn away from our faith and seek our human sight because we trust what we can see. Sometimes we don't trust what we cannot see. If we were here some 12 hours later from this very moment, this place would be pitch black. And if I ask each of you, I'm going to blindfold you and I want you to walk out this road and I want you to get to the church. How many of you would even take the trek? Not many. Because you won't trust the fact that there are other perceptive things other than your sight and your faith that you can depend on. And I'll talk about that in a second. Today, I find myself listening again to my Little League football coaches. Our old coach in Little League, we practiced on the field above the high school football field where the baseball diamond and the softball diamond are now, back in the old days. And our football coach used to say, especially on Friday afternoons, practice before a Saturday morning game. We played every Saturday morning on the main football field. And then he would repeat himself following the practice on Saturday morning in the end zone before we took the field. He would say, just 2.5 yards of possession, guys. That's all I'm asking for you. If you give me 2.5 yards every time Derek puts his hand on the ball, I was the center. If you give me 2.5 yards every time Derek puts his hand on the ball, we'll win this game and go home to victory. Don't let me see you guys come up off of the tackle with less than 2.5 yards, he would say. Just like those Saturday morning games, life is lived almost in the same way. As players, if we weren't patient in our play on that football field on a Saturday morning and we didn't execute well, we would turn the ball over. If we executed well and we were patient, and we listened to the guidance given to us from the sidelines, we never turned the ball over, and hence, we found ourselves in the end zone. It may have been a hard-driven fight to the end zone at 2.5 yards a down, but we found ourselves there. And thus, we found ourselves victorious. In life, it's much the same way. If we are patient and we focus well and execute God's plan and God's ministry that's found in His Word, we too will win the game of life. We all can learn from my coach's 2.5 yard of possession speech this morning. Let me try to translate the coach's words to Paul's advice in 2 Corinthians this morning. The coach says 2.5 yards a down, 2.5 yards of possession. Well, that equals 36 inches. And it takes every down to get a first down. The average stride of a man is 6'1 or 6'2 in height equals 31 inches. And that's what Paul's trying to tell you in Corinthians. Thus, every time you set out on a journey, long or short, I don't care whether you're going to the grocery store, whether you're going to see a friend, whether you're coming to church, whether you're going to work, every time you beset yourself outside of your home and you take a step off the front porch, onto the front walkway and head to your car, you're on a life's journey. And you need to see it that way as a follower of Jesus. Long or short, you will take a step of faith each and every time. And as Liam told us this morning in his demonstration, Jesus was with him on the first step and he was with him on the fifth step. And he's with you and me on those steps as we take them. Eventually, with patience, trust, and spiritual understanding, you never turn over the ball in the game of life if you believe what Liam believes, if you believe what our children believe, if you believe what we talked about this morning in the children's message. If we truly believe that, and it goes back to the original question I asked you this morning, if we truly believe that and we demonstrate that, you will be victorious. And that is promised in Scripture. Here's where we mess up, though. It's when we quit taking our strides, much like those demonstrated by Liam, when we quit taking our strides with God and we turn our sight off of Him because we seem to trust in our own vision more, that's where we mess up. That's where we get off kilter. That's where we wind up in the ditch of life. I'll tell you a quick story about a man I met one time. Actually, Cindy and I met him. She came with me to this. He's a motivational speaker. His name was Dr. Bobby Smith. He was blinded for life by an offender who shot him in the face with a shotgun, double barrel shotgun blast. Should have killed him. It blinded him for life. He was a Louisiana State Trooper when he was wounded. He soon thereafter retired medically, obviously, and he actually got his doctoral degree, several actually, and he became a motivational speaker. But Dr. Bobby Smith spoke to an auditorium full of police officers and their spouses on the campus of EMI some years back on a hot summer day, much like this one. And I've never forgot his presentation or his words that day. I remember them bringing him out. The person that escorted him out on stage brought him out, and he stood and he faced the side of the auditorium. Of course, the auditorium is much like where you are, and he's facing this direction. And he begins to speak. And finally, he stops. You could have heard a pin drop in an auditorium. His usher comes back out and he grabs him by the shoulder and he turns him around and brings him to the center of the stage. Now he's facing the audience, facing us. And the first thing out of his mouth was, I thought I was a brother in blue. I thought I was part of a family. How long were you guys going to let me stand there and talk to the wall? I also remember Dr. Smith saying, when I finally faced my disability, that I was blind forever, for the rest of my natural life, that I couldn't physically see any longer that which laid in front of me, I just began to take one small step at a time. You see, I had to learn to walk with a cane. I had to learn to feel my way, and so I couldn't take giant steps. I took small steps, one at a time, he said. Trusting that God would show me that next step and guide me as I went, because I had no other hope. He said even though his life was forever changed, he soon realized that he was less concerned with the image in the mirror because he couldn't see it anyway. He then began to focus on the reflection he would become. Whew. Let me tell you something. That set me back in my seat as a man of faith, believing in God and practicing my faith and telling everybody I believe in Jesus and all those things. When Dr. Smith said that, that set me back straight in my seat. You see, at that moment in Dr. Smith's life, at that moment, whenever he recognized that he would be blind for his life, but yet he chose not to see the image in the mirror anymore and focus on himself, he resigned himself to God's love and hope in salvation. He began to reflect on those that were around him. He began to become more Christ-like, even though he physically couldn't see. He focused more on what the person said, the emotion of their tone and their truth behind their statements, rather than what they were wearing or how big or tall or small or round they were. He could care less. He focused on the person themselves. Friends, if you journey back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, you will see where Paul tells us those things are not important. And yet again, 2,000 plus years later, Dr. Smith tells us that very message in VMI in his own life. He proves it in real life versus what Paul declared in 2 Corinthians. Listen to these words. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. For the things that are unseen are eternal. Our faith that we walk in each and every day, even though we cannot see the staircase in front of us, is eternal. If we slide that box to the left or to the right to view those steps, that's transition. It's gone. It's transient. It's over. It's only for a moment of time. I think we all have had times in our lives when we think, is God even listening? Is He there at all? I know that I have definitely had these thoughts. When we are facing something difficult and we don't seem to get any relief from the pain or the worry or the anxiety that life brings us, even after praying relentlessly, it can be easy to feel, though, that God has abandoned us. I get it. There have been times when we have paid constantly our dues and we've prayed constantly for an answer, a positive change in our life, but yet the miracle doesn't come or the issue doesn't seem to resolve itself as we want it to. Does that mean that God was not or is not working in our life? Absolutely not. Remember, we must have patience and accept God's will. Most of us are educated people. And as an educated man, I can tell you firsthand, if it takes true time, real lifetime, to realize that God is always working in our life, that He's never left us. He's in the same example we taught in the children's message this morning. But most of the time, it's not in our time. It's not in our way. It's not in our desire or expectation that our answers come. It's in His time, His way, and His expectation. Whether you know it or not, every day when you talk to God, as we have this morning, He is at work. He was at work before we arrived. He's at work present with us now, and He will be at work when we leave. You see, God works every day healing us spiritually in our hearts. Every day he carves out an ounce or two of patience so that we can see our purpose. Every day in our faith, God makes us more confident despite our own influences. The things that we bring into our lives that bring us trouble, he provides us more confidence. He is doing these things so that you and I, as followers of him, can stop looking in the mirror and devoting ourselves to be what we believe our image to be, and more to be a more image or reflection of him himself. You know, I look for this as I study for this scripture or this message in scripture. I look for an example. I found it. In the book of Esther, I'm not sure if you know this, but God's not mentioned in the book of Esther at all. Okay? How that's possible, I don't know. But what's evident when you read the book is that God is evident throughout the entire book. God prepared Esther by making her queen and giving her courage. He softened the king's heart towards Mordecai at the right time and gave the Jews relief from their own sorrow through the events that would soon follow them. This is where many of us are today, friends. We cannot see him, but he's working. Walking by faith, not by sight, means that even though we may not see God working right now, we trust and believe that he is preparing us a place. He's preparing a blessing for you and I. Something that will give us relief from what we are facing somewhere down the road. It matters not when it comes. Just know that God is working for you. In the movie Facing the Giants, the coach falls on his knees and he promises God, "I'll give you all the glory, whether it's good or bad. Whether we win or we lose, you'll get the glory. Whether my marriage works or not, you'll get the glory." This is exactly what we need to do. Regardless of what we face, we keep rejoicing and praising God, regardless of the situation that life befalls us. We are taught this in 1 Peter, in fact. Listen to what he says. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Though you do not see him now, Peter says, you rejoice in him now. In closing, this world would be paralyzed if we allowed the things that we take on in our own lives to paralyze us. Listen to the things that paralyze us: fear, pride, anxiety, anger, jealousy. You name it, it's out there. All you got to do is just hang your hat on it, and it will stop you in your tracks. When this happens, we literally are immovable because we hung our hat on the things that we feel or we actually can see through our own vision. If we do this, we are not willing to take another step forward unless we know exactly where it leads us. And as soon as we feel that way, we become physically paralyzed. This is when you visualize what Paul has said in this morning's passage. This is when you remember the Little League coach's advice to his football players. This is when you practice what Dr. Smith learned after being wounded from gunfire in the line of duty. All three of these people have told us that we must be patient, focused, and have a peaceful resignation about ourselves. We must settle into our faith and simply trust in God. Our biggest issue this morning, if I may be frank, is that every single one of us wants instant gratification. Well, friends, the world will try to give it to you, but it really doesn't exist. But each one of us desire it. Go home and let the TV not turn on when you want to watch the ball game this afternoon. See what happens. Get up in the morning and don't get your newspaper. see what happens. Make a telephone call and schedule an appointment and be told, well, we can't see you until all September, October. See what happens. We all desire instant gratification. So I hope this is what the message this morning is trying to tell you. Or at least I'm hoping to leave with you today. Number one, instant gratification doesn't exist. The world tries to give it to you, but it truly doesn't exist. And when you go home and the TV doesn't give you what you want, the guy on the other line of the telephone says you can't get an appointment when you think you deserve it. When one of your family members seems to be sideways with you over your unmovable advice or your position in an argument, if I must be candid, get over yourselves. Let it be. We cannot always get our way. We cannot always allow, or even in our own confidence, we cannot allow the ship that we believe we're on to sail in the direction we want it to, regardless of our resourcefulness and our willfulness. It's not our ship. This life was given to us to practice in faith, to step out on faith, and serve our Lord, not ourselves. Sometimes we simply have to wait. Stay a while in life's present moments of time. Look for God where you are right now. Seek Him now, so that your next step is in His glory. During these seasons of life, inspiration and beauty can be born. There's a statement out there that says that good things happen from those things that we consider bad. That's true, because in the life of faith, inspiration and beauty are always born. Friends, faith is an everlasting thing. Let me say that again. Faith is an everlasting thing. It is in you every day of your lives. All you have to do is trust in it. I asked Liam this morning, just take one step towards me. He trusted that that could be done. He did it. I asked him to take two. He did it. I asked him to take three. He did it. And by the time he was done, he took five. And he would have taken six and seven. He trusted that what I was telling him was factual and he could do it. And thus, we should use his example this morning for ourselves. Trust in God so that your step is in Him, for Him, and in His glory. The psalmist teach us in Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, it says. Well, looky there. There is the coach, Dr. Smith, and the Apostle Paul. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That's interesting. There's the Apostle Paul, the coach, and Dr. Smith. And He shall strengthen our hearts, it finally closes with that statement. It doesn't say He will, it doesn't say He may, it says He shall strengthen your hearts. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your hearts. Thus, one step in faith is enough. Taken every day by the faithful will result in eternal victory as promised. You see, I think it says He shall strengthen your hearts. God has promised you eternal victory. One step, 2.5 yards of possession, 1 ounce of reflection in God's glory. Either way you want to look at it, from whomever has told you that, whether it be the Apostle Paul, it be Dr. Smith, or it be our coaches, or our teachers, or our pastors, or our elders, or simply our family. One step is truly enough when in faith. Just one. Take it. Take it. Amen.